No, I'm grateful to be here. And I would agree. I want to tell you that in my journeys as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 17 years. I was a youth pastor for 20 years before that, mostly right here in the Great Northwest. I was born and raised in Olympia, Washington. And except for 4 years, I was 4 years in northern Michigan as a youth pastor before I came back out to the West Coast. But this has really been my home. And this is a unique missions conference. I think it's an incredible thing that the churches in the Valley do. And as a missionary, and just a new missionary, really, we started our ministry last May, but really more fully into it in September. So we're just the new kids on the block that way. But to see this and to see how these churches come together, not just for missions, but other things as well, I'm very, very encouraged. And I'm grateful to be here. And I want to share one other thing, too. As I look out over this congregation, I'm going to offer you a compliment. And I'm grateful to see, and I'm going to borrow a phrase from Steve Herzig, who's on staff with the Friends of Israel. He's a Jewish believer, been with them for years. And just every thing that you think about a Jewish speaker, he's that. He's all over the place, and he's, ah! And I've heard him argue with people and so on. But anyway, that aside, okay. I was at a Prophecy Up Close conference last weekend with him down in Redding, California. And he looked out over the congregation, and many of our conferences, so often we have older people at. But he looked out and he says, you know, I'm so encouraged to see the tight-skinned people here. And I can say that because I have this beard that covers up the less than tighter skin. But I look out over here, and I am grateful to see so many tight-skinned people. And the kids, my heart is really encouraged by that, to see this broad age group. So delighted to be here. So glad to be invited. So I do want to share some things with you this morning, just to begin with. A bit about Friends of Israel itself. Let's see, I better turn this on. Make sure it's working. There we go. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, the Lord led us to this. It's been something that I was in discussion with Friends of Israel for about 4 years through my studies of the Word of God, and just God placing a burden on our hearts, not just for the land of Israel, but for our churches. Now, Scott mentioned I've been with the Council of 15, with our BNN, and you know, I love the church. I've been a part of it all of my life, really, and ministered in a pastoral function for about 37 years, and I've loved it. So my heart is for the church, and it is with the Friends of Israel and with the Jewish people. Now, within Friends of Israel, there's field workers who work mostly with Jewish people, and there's church ministry reps, which is what I am. I'll explain more of that in a bit. But my heart is to communicate the biblical truths of Israel to the church and to remind the church about Israel and our relationship to that, to refresh that, to maybe poke people at times, to say, hey, we need to wake up to some truths here that are being neglected in the church today. That's a great privilege that we have. That's been a burden on my heart that God has led us to. But the Friends of Israel is a ministry that's been around, and if you're in Sunday school, you've heard this, but it's been around since 1938. There was a group of businessmen and Christian businessmen and pastors who were burdened about the Jewish refugees that were arriving on the shores of America, and they had nothing. And so they formed a relief society, believing that at some time in the future, God would fulfill Ezekiel 36 to 38, that those dry bones would be gathered again and they would be a nation. They didn't realize it would be in 1948. But they were faithful to that. They began as a relief society, and through the years, they've grown into a global ministry. They're in Australia, New Zealand, Poland, Germany, America, of course, Israel, they have ministries there. There's also ministries in Canada and other places. They're global, and their ministry, and I'll share their goal in just a little bit here, but primarily it is about building relationships with Jewish people to share the truth of Messiah. Now, as I will share later in my message, it is difficult, it is hard for a Jewish people to come to faith in Christ, or a person to come to faith. And I'll explain why that is in a bit, but, you know, Jewish evangelism is something that requires a great level of patience, and I've heard from people on staff with FOIA that it takes years of cultivating that relationship and trust and love for the people. There's opportunities through FOI. A SED project for adults that's coming up. It's kind of late to sign up this year, but it's February 21st through March 11th. And it's an opportunity for adults to go and not only tour the land, but also to bless Israel, to serve at the Kaplan Medical Center by doing grounds work, painting, a lot of things. Friends of Israel works with them. They also raise money for needs in Israel, for ambulances and such. So there's a lot of ways the Friends of Israel is involved in the land as well as around the globe. We do prophecy conferences, prophecy up close. We do one-day seminars and such. We do Passover Seders, a variety of things that we do. But one of our main vehicles that people know about is Israel My Glory. This is a magazine that comes out every other month, and it has been coming out for years. Now, how many of you receive Israel My Glory? So this is a problem. I have great news for you. I'm glad that some of you do. You know those that didn't raise your hand? It's okay. I'm not mad at you or anything like that. Don't worry. But you need to get this. Why? Not just because it's about Israel, but there are incredible articles, very insightful articles, very current, that give you up-to-date information about Israel and the Middle East, but also biblical articles and teaching articles. It is current. It's a great magazine. As a pastor, long before I was with FOI, I'd read it from cover to cover. You will want that. You can take a copy from the table back there. It's free. You can sign up for it and get a year's worth for free, digital or in print. So take advantage of that and do that and check it out and see what you think about that. This is their purpose, communicating biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while fostering solidarity with the Jewish people. That is the goal of Friends of Israel. And for the Pierces, that is our goal as well. This is my family. And you can see, and I said this in Sunday school, this front line here, this is really the Pierce clan. I have 7 kids, 6 girls and 1 boy. The tall guys in the back, they're not Pierces. They're the son-in-laws, okay? So we're all vertically challenged. But Shen and Megan, they're married. They have our 2 grandsons. Luke is going to be married to Corey on June 30th of this year. So I love my family, and my wife is going to join me on Wednesday night. She has to work the next 2 days, but she'll join me out here on Wednesday night. What I do, my ministry is very specific to the Northwest. I'm a church ministries representative, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Northern California, Montana, and the southern part of British Columbia. So I just have this little area to cover. And my goal in that is the biblical teaching of Israel, historically, currently, and prophetically. And if I can come alongside, my goal is to serve you, to serve pastors and churches. This is where my heart is. It is for Israel and the Jewish people, but for the churches today, to be out there, to communicate, to encourage, to nudge at times a little bit, and to remind them of who the Jewish people are. So that is my goal, to communicate God's plan through the people of Israel, God's chosen people, while establishing those relationships with Jewish people as well. I would invite you, there's a prayer sheet out there. I don't have prayer cards yet. We're in the middle of raising support, and while I'm raising support, I work as a general contractor, started my own business called Pierce Home Services Northwest, do remodeling and light remodeling, home repair and such, until we're supported. So we are raising support. I have a little half sheet out there. It's a prayer reminder, and my email prayer letter is out there, and if you'd like to sign up for that, where you would receive monthly updates from us, please do that. We'd encourage you to do so. So that is what we're about. But I want to share with you this morning, my message title is not this. My message title is To the Jew First, But Why? But I wanted to tie this in to this theme of your missions conference, Let the Light Shine Out of Darkness, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I appreciated the reading of that this morning. And to realize that it is the light of the gospel that pierces and overpowers the darkness of men's hearts, this world today. Ron Hutchcraft, years ago, I don't know that he coined this phrase, but I remember it on the radio. He said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Now, I don't know who came up with that, but if we were to turn out the lights here, and if I were to light a candle, it would be very evident that there is a candle. And the more you get used to it, the brighter it would seem. Now, the darker it would get in the room, the brighter that light would be. Now, if you turn the lights on and you light a candle, you hardly notice it. I liken that to the fact that we're gathered as believers. It's like we all have our candles. We're here in the light together. But when we go through these doors in our neighborhoods, in our schools, to our jobs, wherever we go, we are living in a dark world, aren't we? A world without Jesus Christ. And our light, the darker it gets out there, the greater that light should shine. Because the truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And we have this great privilege to share that light. But as I got to thinking about that, I'd like you to turn back to Luke chapter 2. And you say, wow, that's like the time that Jesus was born, right? Well, something significant took place right after the birth of Christ. And when Joseph and Mary took him to the temple, they met up with two people. And you remember this, Anna and Simeon. Simeon first, older people. And Simeon and Anna both were anticipating, they were looking for the coming of Messiah. And when Simeon saw the Christ child, he knew exactly who it was. And notice here in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look down at, we'll start at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon, the aged man, said, God, you can take me home now. You promised that I wouldn't see death until I saw your salvation. And here he held this baby and said, this is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. When I think about the light of the gospel, Christ was born in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jewish. The gospel was birthed in Israel, and it began to spread from Jerusalem and beyond to the world. The gospel was, in a very real sense, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. But why? This glorious gospel of God's grace, the light that pierces the darkness of men's heart, that transforms us through redemption in Jesus Christ, when mankind recognizes his sinfulness by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he needs Christ, who died in his place, who died, was buried, and risen again, the glorious gospel that bears light. This is the light we declare, and that light, letting light shine out of darkness. Paul wrote that to a church in chaos, the church at Corinth. It was riddled with division and chaos, but in that portion of Scripture that was read this morning, we see that Paul was addressing these people and reminding them, life is not so easy, but this ministry that we have in these earthen vessels, what a glorious privilege. Let the light shine out of darkness. That light is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That light is Christ himself. I am the light of the world. So I'm reminded of that, but as Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, you know, we love the book of Romans. I'm sure, Scott, have you preached through Romans before? Now, I don't know any background to that, but is he preaching through Romans right now? How many years have you been in Romans? Long time. You can't hurry through Romans. I don't know of a book of the Bible that you should hurry through. But isn't this a rich book of doctrine, of incredible truths? Now, every book of Scripture is incredible. There's nothing, I don't want to give, don't put anything down, but when you come to Romans, oh my goodness, there's so much, it is packed. Now, Paul wrote to the believers at Rome. We know that. And a large portion of the congregation was likely Jewish believers. And we think maybe they were, some of those were saved when they had been at Pentecost. And when the gospel began to go out, and they were impacted there, part of the thousands that believed and maybe took the message of the gospel back to Rome. That is one theory. We don't know for sure. But we know that it was impacting. And Paul writes to these believers in Rome, as Scott has reminded you, evidently. And he shares, you look at Rome, the book of Romans, and we see how Paul so clearly will take who God is in His holiness and paints this picture of mankind totally lost, unrighteous, unable to do anything about it. And as the pages unfold of this letter that he's written, Paul shares this glorious gospel of God's grace. And then he moves into that portion of Scripture that reminds us of our security. We're no longer condemned, and sin is no longer our master, but we are free in Christ. And then he talks about this wonderful understanding of our security. Now, as he ends chapter 8, talking about our security, then he begins this section of Romans 9 through 11 that some people say it's oddly placed. It's like all of a sudden he shifts gears and he's talking about the Jewish people. Not oddly placed at all, as we'll demonstrate this morning. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul makes this statement, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the power of the gospel. This light that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about, this light that was to go beyond and to go to all the world, Paul says here to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But why? Why to the Jew first? I mean, they themselves will tell you they're a prickly people. They are stiff-necked people. Why would the gospel need to go to the Jews first? Are they better? Are they more in number? You know, I was doing some remodeling for a couple in Tumwater, Washington, their bathroom. They were doing some remodel work. And they were interested in what I was doing. And I began to explain that I was with the Friends of Israel. And that was intriguing to them. And we had them over for dinner, and we were explaining to them why. They're not believers, by the way. Why God led us to this ministry, because they're God's chosen people and such. And in the middle of this, Swede, that's what the name he goes by, says, "I have to confess that I told my wife, I've been telling her the wrong thing all these years, that the reason people are against the Jews today is because they control all the money in the world." Now, that's a commonly held belief, that the Jews have all the money. And they control all the banks. And so the Jews must be the special brand of people, and that's why people hate them. But the truth, that's not true at all. And God doesn't look at the Jews and say, "I like you better than everybody else." No, there's reasons here. And I'd like to share with you this morning Paul's heart for Israel, God's heart for Israel, and why you and I should have a heart for Israel as well. It's a great letter. And he begins by, in this opening portion of his letter, by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what was Paul's MO? When he would be sent out on a missionary journey, and he did three that are recorded in Scripture, and his habit was to do what in each town that he landed? Where would he go first? He'd go to the synagogue, wouldn't he? To the Jews first. And that's where he would go, and he would preach. And he would preach the resurrection of Christ. And he would preach until they kicked him out. And then he'd go to the Gentiles. But it was to the Jew first. That was Paul's MO. But if we go to Romans chapter 9, and this isn't going to be a complete study. Scott, where are you in Romans right now?
Romans chapter 12.
Oh.
Completed Romans. Started it in July and just got to the end.
All right, so you've been here in Romans 9 through 11. So today, folks, I'm going to give you a review of Scott's messages of Romans 9 through 11. I will do it a little quicker. In this letter, Paul's conviction here is found in the first five verses. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. What's Paul saying here? In Romans chapter 9 through 11, we see his conviction. I tell you, this is what John MacArthur said about this particular chapter. It is one of the most fascinating passages in the New Testament, filled with essential and very practical doctrine and focused on Israel, God's chosen people. And I think the telling part of this is in verse 5, because this is where the gospel came from. It is from the Jewish people through Jesus Christ, who was an Israelite, a Jewish man himself. And they had him there, in their very midst. The kingdom of God was at hand in the person of Christ right before them. And yes, they did reject him, but Paul had a deep concern. And I want to pick some words out here. The word great sorrow we find in Romans chapter 9 means a heaviness of heart, and it refers usually to mourning. When a person passes away and we mourn that. My mom died a couple of years ago. She had a stage 4 colon cancer, and she went quickly. She could not wait to see Jesus, and it softened the blow. But nonetheless, when my mom passed away and I had to pick my little 5-foot-tall mom up and carry her to a hospital bed, and she was nothing but skin and bones, and I could hardly keep my composure because I knew my mom was dying. And I picked her up and she said, I bet you never thought you'd see yourself doing this. I said, no, and she's trying to be funny and I'm going, no. But I carried my mom, and within hours, she passed away. We mourned the loss, the grieving of our heart. This word, great sorrow, is that extreme sense of mourning. And Paul also said unceasing grief, the continued, not just one time, but a continual, relentless anguish that Paul felt for his kinsmen, his fellow countrymen, the Israelites, because they didn't know Christ, and they were so resistant. Now, if you go over to chapter 10, verse 1, we find a different word Paul used, and he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This word desire is in contrast to the unceasing sorrow and the grief. And it means delight and purest satisfaction. And Paul's heart and his depth of conviction was saying this. This is the gospel. It's what I'm preaching. And this is how it's portrayed. Well, not just portrayed, but given to us in Scripture. We can't lose it. We're secure in Christ. We're no longer condemned. And by the way, this gospel that I'm telling you about, this wonderful message of God's grace, I want it for my people too. That's why Romans 9 through 11 is not misplaced. Because his depth of heart, it's as if he's writing, and in the middle of writing, the Spirit of God is leading him to write that with quill and hand and parchment, and he stops and goes, oh, this gospel I'm writing about, that I'm sharing with you, this is what I want for my people, so much so. I would give up my salvation for my kinsmen to know Christ. Now, he can't do that. It's impossible to lose your salvation. But is that not Paul's heart? His depth of conviction, the unceasing grief and the great sorrow of his heart. would only be satisfied when they came to know Christ and he would know the fullest of desire, the pure satisfaction that they knew Christ. Paul's conviction was deep. Now think about it. What is it that in your life that you long for, you desire so much for, so much about, that you would give up almost anything for that? Think about that in your life right now. Would it be your kids' salvation? Maybe to return to the Lord? Maybe your grandkids' salvation? Some people will give everything to get a greater position in their job, to gain more things. But as believers, what is it that we are willing to sacrifice everything for? Well, this is Paul's heart, a continuous grieving that his people had rejected Christ as their Messiah, their Yeshua. His heart was for them to know that. Perhaps a greater reason, though, beyond Paul's heart for Israel was God's own heart for Israel. We find here as we read the text, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. The truth is, God's heart for Israel is unwavering and it's unconditional. And the reason we know that is because we understand that what is key in Scripture is God's covenant relationship with Israel is key. Not to the exclusion of the Gentiles. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But let me share this with you as well. God made a choice in Genesis chapter 12 when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, leave this country to a land that I will show you. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. If you look up in the stars, I will make the innumerable number of stars, that will be your offspring. I'm promising you land, I'm promising you offspring and blessing. Through you, the world will be blessed. And by the way, Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. This was a promise we find repeated not only to Abraham, but to the patriarchs in Genesis 12 and 15 and beyond. But why did he choose them? Well, Deuteronomy gives us a clue here. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And in that text of Deuteronomy, he reminds them, I didn't pick you because you were mighty in number or you had a great army. He certainly didn't pick them because of their great personality. That's what they'll tell you. But he chose them. God chose them. Now, I was at a Jewish seminar. They're not believers. It was in Seattle. And there was a rabbi talking about the book of Daniel and why it's not authentic and why it's not prophetic, it's history, and he picked it all apart. But during the Q&A time, I was one of the lone Gentiles in the audience, and I raised my hand and I said, Rabbi, as a Jewish man, do you believe that God who chose you as his people still has a plan for Israel? And he said, I don't know that we've really ever been God's chosen people. Look what's happened to us. In fact, one rabbi once said, well, if we're God's chosen people, can he choose somebody else for a little while? Because we're tired of this. The world doesn't care much for Israel and the Jewish people, but God chose them, and his purpose is found in Isaiah 43. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. God had a purpose for the people of Israel. He placed them at the crossroads of the world at the time. Jerusalem is known as what? The navel of the earth. The belly button. Wow, that's the center, that's it. And the world at that time for trade and commerce would pass through Israel. And the role that God gave them was to be a testimony of himself to the world. God had a purpose. He chose them. He placed them there on purpose. God has a covenant relationship with Israel, and it's unwavering and it's unconditional, but also it is filled with promise. If we turn, go back to Romans chapter 11, let's look at verses 25 to 26. And in this writing here, he says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this great mystery. What is this mystery? We'll talk about that in a moment. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Let me unpack that for a moment. The time of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar and the rule of Babylon. It will continue until Christ sets up his kingdom. The time of the Gentiles is a period of time that's gone on for centuries. And it will only be fulfilled when Christ rules, following that time of tribulation when God brings his people to repentance. And those who are brought to repentance at the end of the tribulation, who enter the millennial kingdom, that is all Israel who will be saved. God has a promise he will yet fulfill. His Abrahamic covenant has not been fully fulfilled. It will be. God's word is on that. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. It will be fulfilled. Now, with that, in Genesis chapter 15, do you remember the account where God made a covenant with himself? Where it was a covenant in blood where Abraham, they would slay the animals. And then two people who were entering into covenant with each other would walk through the blood and they would say to each other, these kings would say, may this happen to me if I don't keep my end of the covenant. May I die if I don't keep it. So what God did in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was observing this. And God was that lamp that passed through between the animals, and he was making a covenant with himself that said, I will fulfill. I'm making a promise to me. Abraham, you're watching. You will benefit from this, but God's word will be fulfilled. His covenant, people, Israel, God will fulfill his promise. What about your heart and my heart for Israel? When I look back at Romans chapter 11 here, I'm reminded of something. First of all, as Gentile believers, we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. First of all, because our Savior is Jewish. You know a Jew. Even if you've never met a Jew on this earth, you know a Jew. He lives in you. He is Jesus Christ. Born of a Jew, of the line of David, promised Messiah. You know, the Jewish people have blessed the earth in a lot of ways. There have been more from one race of people, more Nobel Peace Prize winners and inventors and such from the Jewish people that have blessed the earth than any other group of people. It's amazing. God has blessed the earth through the Jewish people and our salvation and our great hope. You know, we have very Jewish roots as believers, don't we? Even if you're not a Jew. I am not. I've been asked, are you Jew? No, I'm not. I don't speak Hebrew or Yiddish or anything like that. But our roots are Jewish, and we should be thankful. Secondly, humble. If you go back in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, Paul's writing, and he's reminding the Gentile readers of this letter of something very important. He says there, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. He's reminding them, go down to verse 23, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The olive tree, we're talking about Israel, the Jewish people, and some of the branches broken off in unbelief. But God says, oh, you Gentiles, or Paul said, don't be arrogant. Just because they were broken off and they're no longer part of the olive tree, you who are the wild branch, be thankful that you were grafted in. You're not the thing. Israel is the thing. They're the olive tree. Praise God that you've been grafted in, because God in His kindness and grace has grafted you in. And because of that, we are partakers of God's great and glorious plan of His grace. This is a message, not that we preach to the world about the Jews, but as believers, this light that we proclaim to the world began first with the Jewish people. We need to be humble and grateful. But lastly, I always find it interesting in verses 33 to 36 of Romans chapter 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." This is a great doxology, folks, but notice where it's placed. It's no mistake. Not only has Paul wonderfully displayed the grace of God in the gospel, but then he turns his attention to Israel and the fact that God's heart is for His chosen people as well. And then he concludes with this great doxology. Oh, the depth. And how do we even begin to grasp all of it? We can't. But we rejoice, and we ought to, worshipful in every way. Could God have chosen to do things in another way? Most certainly. He didn't, though. He brought into the world a chosen people, thoroughly human, ordinary, if you will, but through them He chose to do extraordinary things, and we are all beneficiaries of the marvel that is the Jew. To the Jew first, this light to the nations. Let me encourage you as you think about you as a Gentile believer and the Jewish people. I want to encourage you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Not the roadmap to peace that presidents have put forth. Not some accord from Oslo, Norway. Not something that will be forged between the Palestinians and the Israelis. But pray for the peace of Jerusalem. David wrote that. And peace is only possible through Christ, their Messiah. Pray that the gospel would pierce through the darkness and the hardening of their hearts, that they would respond to the gospel. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to pray for Benjamin Netanyahu. This man, right now, in Israel, he's not a believer. He's been to America, but he has studied the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures. He's been involved in Bible studies. He has heard, by the way, the gospel. Pray for this man who leads Israel, that his heart would be turned to Yeshua, his true Messiah. And pray for Jewish ministries. I will share one last account before I close. Down in Las Vegas, the Friends of Israel has a ministry called Gesherim. Now, there's about 100,000 Jews who live in the Las Vegas area. And a very good number of Holocaust survivors. The Friends of Israel has had a ministry there for 16 years now. And they have an internship called Gesherim. As young adults, if any of you are interested in knowing more about an internship with the Friends of Israel, come talk to me about that. But they've been at it. Jonathan and Linda Kraft are field workers who have been serving in that area, doing Bible studies, serving working with the rabbi and the local synagogues and being involved with the Jewish community for years. And there's one couple, Harold and Rochelle, that they've known for, they were the first people they got to know when they landed in Las Vegas. This last year, Harold had some health issues. These are Holocaust survivors, by the way. Harold had some health issues, and Rochelle was adamantly opposed to the gospel. And she would tell Jonathan, "Do not talk to me about your Jesus. I don't want to hear any more about Him." 15 years they've ministered to her. 15 years, the stiff-necked people. This year, after Harold had gone into the hospital, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in Israel, Rochelle called up Jonathan, and she accepted Christ as her Messiah. Years of praying, years of sharing, but years of building relationship, pray for Jewish ministries that those bridges would be built and relationships forged so that these Jews who have been raised to think that Gentiles hate them, Christians, hate them, and they've learned to hate Christians because they've heard all the wrong stuff, but that they will see that Christians love them and that Christ is their Messiah. Pray for these ministries. But rejoice, the gospel has been given to the world through the Jewish people. And God's heart is for the Jews as well as for you and me.